I can relate to that feeling. During my time at Duke Divinity School, there was a professor that dramatically changed my life and the life of so many in my class. He ended up being the theology professor our year. The theology professors switch out, and a lot of the professors switch out every year, and he landed on our year. And he had a way of teaching that showed how theology is far more than an abstract mind exercise. Maybe you've heard in your life how theology can become this high-browed vocabulary where real theologians can look down on those who just don't have it right. But our theology professor, he knew that's not what theology is supposed to do. That's not to say our theology class was easy. It was a lot of hard work. We worked with all these big theological things all the time. But that work was spent thinking of people. It was thinking of how people are affected by theology. And whether the gospel we preached was really good news. And who is it good news to? It was theology based around Jesus' commandment in our gospel passage today, to love one another. And it was good theology because it taught us how to love one another, how to draw near to one another, and how to join with one another. And while our professor was teaching us how to love the people around us in our congregations, he was himself loving us. He personally provided me and so many others with pastoral care when we needed it. And we loved him for it. It then came as a complete shock to me and everyone in my class when the entire Divinity School received an email last summer from the dean sharing the news that our favorite professor had accepted a position at another school. We students in our class, we really didn't know what to do with the news. We contacted each other immediately, made sure everyone had heard. We questioned if this was actually really happening. We wondered if he could be convinced to stay somehow. And we eventually started blaming people. Who's to blame for this? And it was all mourning. We were mourning this loss because we loved him and he loved us. But he was leaving us. Where he was going, we could not go. There's that odd, empty feeling. Someone leaving when things are going so well. When things just feel right. We just want to stay near and close to those whom we love. And I think that's what the disciples were thinking here. Why does this awesome, life-giving, and miraculous ministry need to end? Why can't we keep doing what we're doing, Jesus? Healing the sick, helping the orphan, the widow, and the stranger. Why can't we stay together? You can't give up on what you're doing, Jesus. Jesus, we will be close to you always because we love you. There is no distance you could travel that we would not follow right behind you. At least that's what they thought. What the disciples weren't really expecting was that this was a distance of a whole new kind. This was a separation that no amount of work can overcome. Jesus was about to die. And that's a different kind of distance. That kind of distance, it feels like a wall we can't breach, a gap that we cannot leap, or an ocean that we cannot cross. In Psalm 22, scattered throughout, the author at the edge of his life consistently cries out this sense of distance and separation. He writes, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. O Lord, do not be far away. O my help, come quickly to my aid. A loved one dying is painful. And it brings about that confused sense of helplessness. It is a goodbye that bewilders the work of love. The work that has been building relationship and nearness. Quite simply, it hurts. It hurts just so much. Just two chapters earlier in the Gospel of John, Jesus himself demonstrates the pain when a dear one dies. In John 11, 33 through 37, we see Jesus' response to the news of his dear friend Lazarus' death. It says, "When Jesus saw Mary, Lazarus' sister, weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, 'Where have you laid him? Where have you laid my friend?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.'" And many of you probably know this verse from when you were a kid. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." Jesus wept. He felt that pain of separation. That separation, it hurts. But because it hurts, because people do not want to feel this pain, we don't want to feel this pain, and when it is left completely meaningless, people can become afraid of dying. And when people become afraid of dying, it changes into something else entirely. The fear of dying becomes a weapon to be used. It becomes a way to control people. It becomes the ultimate enemy, the evil one, death. Dying, the fear of dying becomes death. The weapon of death still had control over Peter. He thought he would follow Jesus everywhere, anywhere. But he was afraid of dying. Many times had he walked along the roads that were lined with these ancient torture devices, where the bodies of political rebels hung lifeless. He had heard of the beheading of John the Baptist. These were simply reminders of what happens to those who dissent against the Roman Empire, of whoever challenges the powers that be. It was for that very purpose that Rome built these strange wooden crosses. Don't you dare challenge those in power, because they have the power to kill. They have the power of death. And the fuel for that power is the fear of dying. It's the fear. The power of death controls populations and mobilizes armies. It narrates stories of hate and fear that separate and segregate people from each other. It pushes people further and further apart. It destroys communities. And death, it leaves families in disarray. Peter says to Jesus, "Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you." But Jesus saw the fear in Peter's eyes. He saw it. Jesus saw how Peter had his hand clenched around the hilt of his sword. Still so afraid of death that he was willing to use the very same weapon of violence and death upon those who he hated. Seeing the way death still had control over Peter, Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times." Peter, you are afraid. But Jesus doesn't just leave his disciples hanging there. He doesn't just let them be. He's not about to let fear maintain control over his community of disciples. He's not about that. He knew he was about to die in a gruesome way on a cross. And dying, especially dying on a cross, was bound to send his disciples into complete disarray. No doubt fear would grip them, exactly how a crucifixion was intended to do. That's what a cross was meant to do, to separate people, to scare them. It would scatter the community and send them running for their own lives. Fear could very easily win, creating distance and space between these people who have been following Jesus for so long. So he tells them to do something very important. So important, in fact, that it's not just a suggestion. It's a commandment. Love one another. Love one another. Love one another even as I have loved you. Everyone will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Do not scatter. Do not put distance and space between each other. Do not be afraid. Resist the power of death that will try to take a hold of you. I know when I die it will be scary, he says, but I command you to love one another. Draw near to one another. Stay close to each other. You cannot do this alone. You need one another. And love resists fear. Love resists fear. And just in case you are still afraid of dying, Jesus disarms that fear with another important message. Immediately following today's passage, Jesus tells his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you also will be. And you know the way to the place where I am going." Love wins. He tells them that there will be nearness again on the other side of dying. There's hope. There's no reason to be afraid. Dying may be goodbye, but it's only goodbye for now. Meanwhile, love each other now. Be near to each other now, and we will love each other again someday and be near once again. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.